Father, thank you for taking care of us tonight. Thank you for another opportunity. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. And your spirit is so powerful and that you do such wonderful things through both. God, bless and enrich tonight. God, may you be honored and glorified in this pulpit. And we thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of tonight's message is, The Power to Be More. The Power to Be More. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And when you're while you're turning there, when we get started and so forth, there's a just a few facts I ran into as I was thinking. You know, we're in the year 2014. I never thought I'd see 2014. But I didn't think I'd see 2052, which is going to be down the line a ways too. If I see that, we're really going to be in trouble. First, I'd like to start by just stating a few facts that took place 100 years ago. I know that you know all these. They were on the tip of your tongue before you got here tonight. But the 100 years ago was 1914, which according to Pastor Bill was the date I was born, the year I was born from last Sunday. He said I was ancient. January 1st, 1914, first scheduled airline flight, St. Petersburg to Tampa. Now we've got these monstrosities flying in the air that look like buildings, you know. So first airline flight to St. Petersburg, Tampa. Who knows how much it costs? Probably a dollar. January 5th, listen to this one. Ford Motor Company, their wages jumped from $2.40 for a nine-hour day to $5 for an eight-hour day. And that's money. I bet they were happy then, too, you know it? Because you could buy one of those things for like $100-something. And along with that, Henry Ford introduced an assembly line for Model T, which was, it was a great innovation. I saw a whole, I'm a kind of guy that I like to watch that, how they do that, or how did they make that? Those shows on TV, you know, where other people will watch a game or something. I want to know how they put that thing together, how they did it, you know. And he really started the assembly line and got more cars produced than anybody else could possibly do at the time. So that was his idea back in January 14th of 1914. April 9th. Now this is a real kicker. First color movie was shown. You want to know what it was? You're supposed to say yes. Yes. Okay. World, the Flesh, and the Devil. First color film, and it was shown in London 100 years ago. Of all films to show in color, World, Flesh, and the Devil. Then Dave Hunt came out in the 80s with a book called, I think it was The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, or I don't know, somewhere in there. But being the first color film that came out. May 7th, U.S. Congress establishes Mother's Day. Wasn't that kind of them? It was right after woman's suffrage. And President Wilson proclaims Mother's Day. So we have a Mother's Day. How many of you are mothers? You have a day all to yourself, okay? Where your husbands do everything for you. July 28th. Now, here's a good one, and I learned how to do it. This is really cool. On July 28th, the Foxtrot was first danced at New Amsterdam Roof Garden in New York City by Harry Fox. How many of you can do the Foxtrot? It's outstanding, you know, it lasted a long time. Basically, it's two steps forward, two steps forward, the men with the right foot, one step, two step, and then sideways, two fast steps. And the woman does just, of course, they mirror it the opposite way. And it was a Foxtrot. Everybody said, wow, a new dance. Not us. We get down, we do break dancing on the floor. We spin around and all that kind of stuff. Let's go on. And then the world did what the world always does. July 31st, to August 30th and a little bit beyond, just about everybody in Europe, and I didn't name them all, was declaring war on their neighbor, all the countries in Europe. Hungary was declaring war on Serbia, and Serbia was declaring war on Russia, and all of them were declaring war on each other, and war was all over the place. And our great United States came out and declared, we're neutral. They said we're neutral, August 4th. We're not going to get involved in the fight, World War I. Why? We just got done fighting in Mexico. Got beat up pretty bad there. But August 4th, U.S. declares neutrality in World War I. Now here's one, and it was a little bit before then, and this was one that has actually changed society. July 31st, which was the date I was married on, almost 300 years ago, oil discovered in Lake of Maracaibo. Oil was discovered. What's happened since then? Over $100 a barrel now? We're paying all that money for oil? They discovered it back then, 1914. They discovered oil. Well, I know Noah discovered oil. He put it, it had to be in the ark. He had to use it, you know, something to stick that stuff together to make the ark float, right? But they put that down as one of the things. August 5th, here's a real big one. The first traffic light was installed in Cleveland. Red meant, better stop. Yellow meant, go fast. Green meant, what? Keep on going. Keep on going. October 19th, U.S. Post Office first used an automobile to collect and deliver mail. Now they want to shut it down on Saturday because they're billions of dollars in debt. October 29th, we have Russia declares war on Turkey. November 2nd, Russia declares war on the Ottoman Empire. November 4th, Soviet Union declares war on Turkey. November 5th, Great Britain, France, and Russia all declare war on Turkey. You talk about a turkey. I mean, that turkey was had, right? So they're all declaring war on Turkey. November 16th, the Federal Reserve System formally opened. Doesn't it make you just thrilled? Now they tell you all the interest rates and stuff. You're saying, what's this got to do with the message? What this? I'll tell you in a minute. November 16th, Pope Benedict the 15th calls for peace. Okay? December 17th, Jews are expelled from Tel Aviv by Turkish authorities. December 31st, now this is another big one. Colonel Jacob Rupert and Cap Houston purchased the New York Yankees for $460,000. You go, wow, what a lot of money. You know what they're worth now? $4 billion. $4 billion. That's what they're worth now. I looked it all up. Now, why did I tell you all these things about 1914? Because nothing has changed. Nothing's changed. We still don't have peace. We still have wars and rumors of wars and fighting. We still have all of these things going on. North Korea, I'm going to nuke you know, telling us and the United States, or telling the United States and telling South Korea. Everybody's warring against one another, and we're standing back, and what are we saying? What are we? Neutral. We're going to talk it out through a peace process. No, it's just not going to work that way. None of this stuff is changing, you see. So little has changed. Pastor Bill has been trying, if you could see his heart breaking, he's groaning in the spirit, trying to get us to understand there is a greater power to be had in our lives. It doesn't matter how old we are. There's a greater power to be had. He wants us to tap into that power. He's been proclaiming it last Sunday's message about 2014 and going into it. And I know there's going to be more coming up. But the beginning, I believe, of that power starting to take place took place in that room back there where we got together and we prayed. We prayed for God to have His way with His people. Now, I'll tell you what, If you're selfish, you don't want God to have his way with you. But if you can get rid of the selfishness and be selfless, as he has brought out before, then things will start happening. Miracles will happen. Supernatural things will happen in your life where you will stand back and go, how did that possibly happen? Because God can do that if you'll let him do it in your life. You say, I don't believe that because I haven't seen it. Have you ever really given it a try long enough that you could see it? Because I've said those very same words before. Pastor Bill is doing all he can to help us be more through the power of the Spirit than we could ever imagine. Than we could ever imagine. Through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. Chapter 5 of John leads us through a very complex circle and answers the questions, how do we get that power? How does it happen? How does it take place? And if you just if you take chapter 5 and you separate it out and you look at the 47 verses and the things that took place, you go, wow, those are great things. I wish they had happened to me. Well, they can, they will, and for some they have. Interesting that in chapter 5, even though it's complex, it's one of the most simplistic chapters in the Bible for what takes place throughout it. Now, turn to John chapter 5. Are you there? Raise your hand if you are. Chapter 5. Okay. Chapter 5. What did I say? Oh, good. Phew, you got me there. I thought I'd gain another 100 years in a matter of moments. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to take this in parts, okay? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the stirring or moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. That blow your mind? Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't want you to tell anybody, okay? I don't want anybody online that's listening right now to repeat this. I don't understand what this means. I don't know what the angel, it means the angel stirring the water. I don't know what took place here, but I know that people got healed when they got into that water. Now, it's interesting that the word Bethesda also in the Aramaic language means either house of grace or house of mercy. And these people surely needed it. Do you? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Perhaps something's going on maybe you need healing for. Maybe you've got something against some person that you've had for so many years. And you say, I will never forgive them. Till the day I die. Well, I hope that you allow God to change your heart. Because that's not what God wants from you. God is filled with mercy and compassion and grace. And wants you to love as he loves others. Why? Because Pastor Bill said Sunday, that's how you prove you're his disciples. By your love for one another. Must have been quite a show. Can you imagine? Everybody's sitting there. Hundreds, maybe thousands sitting there. And they're saying, was that a breath of wind that blew the water? Or is the water really being stirred around? Is it time to make a scramble for the water to jump in? Imagine healings taking place when the waters were stirred. Mad scramble to get in first because the first one in was the first one what? Healed. So trampling each other to get to the water to be healed. You can imagine the commotion, how all of these people, the blind, the halt, the lame, the diseased, were eager to get into the water. As I said before, I don't understand everything behind what was going on here. But I know that healings take place in strange, inexplicable ways. And I know that Jesus is the master of all healers. He's a great physician. He's the balm of Gilead. And you go to him first and foremost when a healing needs to take place. There are times that a healing takes place by a word, by a touch, or other ways that trigger or release that healing. I've seen it happen before where we prayed for somebody, or being in a pulpit and one of the churches I'd been in before, the Lord gave me a word about somebody, and I'd say that somebody here needs something or whatever healed, and they came up later and said it was healed. Well, I didn't do anything. All I did was say, God said somebody has something and he wants to heal you. So what did it? I can only give the glory and the credit to whom? God. Always honor, always adore, always lift up the name of Jesus. Always give him the glory and the honor. For it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. I have laid hands on people and watched them get healed. How did it happen? I don't know. I've prayed for people over the phone before, and others of you have too. I'm not the only one, but you've prayed for people over the phone and they've been healed. How did it happen? I don't know. But I do know that God loves to do things that you can't explain. Because if you could explain away the things that God does, then we wouldn't have a very awesome God, would we? As Pastor Bill shared Sunday in the book of Acts, I love this part. Peter would be walking down the street. People would place the sick on the sidewalk or on the streets so that as Peter walked by, it said his shadow would heal them. Can you imagine that? This guy's laying there going, I don't believe this. Guy's going to walk by, shadow's going to fall. I want to be healed. I'm healed. Can you imagine what was going on in the city when all of this stuff was taking place and God was doing what he does best, honoring his word? Because it says in the scripture, he holds his word above his name. And he has the name of all names. I also read a part in scripture where even the handkerchief of Paul would touch somebody and they would be healed. So what happens? There's these people that would take advantage of that. And over the, you know, years ago, I knew this one guy that he tore up a whole bunch of rags and he touched him himself because he had healed somebody or something. He said he'd healed somebody. He touched him. And did he give the rags away? What did he do? He got rich off of them. And I know another guy that, this was from years ago, had the miracle billfold. This, I still got three of them. Not a dollar in any of them. Say, buy this billfold for me and it will never be empty. Right? They're still empty. You know, this guy's got my money. Bought three of them from, now let's go on. I don't understand how God does this healing, but I know by faith and grace, the love of God, he loves to heal people and he loves to do it in a way that they can't explain. Now, how do you explain all this? Perhaps it's explained by faith. These people in faith felt that because of what they had heard, they would be healed. I don't know. And remember the woman who came through the crowd. Pastor Bill mentioned her too, I'm pretty sure, on Sunday in one of the teachings. Who came through the crowd when Jesus was on his way with Jairus. Remember, Jairus had said, can you come and heal my daughter? So he was going to go do that. And a woman came through the crowd. And he was going because Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. Matthew chapter 9, let me just read it to you. It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Sometimes a touch, sometimes a word, many different ways the Lord can do what he does best, and that's heal. She felt that if she could just touch the hem of his garment. And sometimes when I'm praying, and I've heard others pray, I said, Lord, just let me touch the hem of your garment so that I can be healed, or so so-and-so can be healed. And God does miraculous things. Again, I don't understand it all. But now we can see the next progressive step in verses 5 through 9. Now a certain man, John chapter 5 again. Now a certain man who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and this is at the pool of Bethesda again, remember? And knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, what would you say? Right away, wouldn't you? Yeah, do I have to pay you? You know, yes, I want to be well. But notice what happens here. Notice the man doesn't answer, but scoots the issue with excuses the same way we do. It's called lack of faith or belief in the miraculous. And our world is training us to not believe in miracles anymore. And Pastor Bill is doing his best to get us to rely on the power of the Spirit to believe that miracles can take place. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Well, you can imagine the guy's laying there, paralyzed, and this horde of people is rushing past him. And he can't get up, and he's got nobody. He has no money to get somebody to move him down like some of the other people may have had, some that with more money. So he, instead of saying, yes, I want to heal now, please, thank you, he gives an excuse and says, I just can't get to the water. So what he did was he took his eyes, his focus off the healer to what was healing, they thought. He took his eyes off the master, his focus off the master, and put it on the water. And when we do that, that's when we lose touch with the power of the Holy Spirit. We take our focus off the Spirit, the power, Jesus, God, and we put it on something else, and we lose our way. And to find our way back, we have to have the power of the Spirit, just as this man will see will in just a little while. Notice the man didn't answer the question of Jesus at all. Question was, would you like to be healed? And all the man did was tell Jesus the reason why he wasn't healed. He sort of just repeated his problem. I fall into the same mistake at times. I repeat the problem over and over and over and over to different people, instead of going to the source of power who can do the miracle in his power, instead of relying on others to pray for the miracle for me. Instead, he told him while he was in that condition. I've done the same thing a lot of times. I think you may have too. I'm not saying you have, but perhaps you have. Perhaps the Lord comes and addresses our place of weaknesses or our sins, and Jesus asks you point blank, would you like to be set free? And instead of saying, you bet I would. Many times we make up excuses why we don't want to be or why we aren't, and we take our focus off of the one who can set us free and put it on our problem instead and make excuses. Am I guilty of that? Probably more than all of you put together. I've had more years to do it. Probably older than all of you. Most of you put together in here I'm older than. Don't pass that along, okay? I've seen a lot of times when the Lord has come to people and he's revealed things to them that only he knew and only they knew. And they knew only he knew, and still they would not give in to him. They'd say something like, well, Lord, you know, I have this problem, and I've tried, but we end up telling him all the reasons why we can't be set free, instead of responding, "Yes, Lord, please set me free from what's holding me in bondage. I'm guilty of it. I hope you're not. But if you are at times, just turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be free. I want to do more. I want the power to be more than what I am. I don't want to be just a nobody that one day a gravestone ends up and there I am underneath it, or I'm in a little jar or something, or I don't know where I may be, but I don't want to be that. And what did he do in his life? And there's nothing to put on there. I don't want to be that way. I want God to instill me with the power to be different and to make a difference in people's life. Rather than responding, "Yes, Lord, at your word, please set me free, empower me with your Holy Spirit," we give excuses. And so in verses 5 through 9, the man gives to Jesus the reasons why he isn't and can't be healed. "Lord, I've got a problem and I don't have anybody to help me." But thank God, Jesus came to the rescue again. Take a look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, interesting connotation made at the end of this sentence. It's a complex sentence the way it's put in there. And why it's put in at that time, there's a really good reason behind it. And I'll share that with you here in just a little bit. But he says, and that day was the what?
Sabbath.
Sabbath. What can you do on the Sabbath? Better not do much at all. Because if you do, somebody's going to bust you. But he did it on the Sabbath. A little bit later, I'll share with you why he did it on the Sabbath. It's classic Jesus, isn't it? Jesus at his best. See, one of the pillars being established in this passage is that Jesus is establishing his authority given to him by the Father. He just healed a man who had been ill for 38 years, and he healed him on the Sabbath. Two different pillars there. Both acts pictured the truth of his authority. The healing of the man showed his authority over the physical world, and the breaking of the Jewish Sabbath law showed his authority to determine the rules of worship. Two mighty pillars. Both of them toppled because he is the Son of God. He is the Lord God Almighty. This is important, extremely important for us to see concerning his authority over the Sabbath. Why? Because he is your Sabbath rest. Do you realize that the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament is the Sabbath one? Keeping the Sabbath? It's the only one not repeated that I know of in the New Testament, that thou shalt keep the Sabbath. It's not in there. Why? Because Hebrews tells us Jesus basically is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath. We rest in him. He fulfilled the Sabbath. He was made for the Sabbath, and it was made for him, not the other way around. It's extremely important for us to see, because it's due to something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about, but John didn't. Let me just read to you out of Mark chapter 2. Listen to what it says. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain." This is really cool when you do this. I've done it before. It's interesting when you do. I've done it in California. And you get the husk off of them like this. And you come up, you've got these kernels of wheat. And you can chew on them like you would nuts. Break your teeth, but you can still chew on them. Back then, their teeth must have been a whole lot stronger than they are today. But it says, "And his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read that what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which at the time was for the priest, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, boy, get this one down. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. He's your Sabbath rest. So in John, after demonstrating the truth of his equality with God, he then began to teach the truth in regards to healing and sin. Look at verses 10 through 15. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Can you imagine that? God, 38 years. Guys laying there. You know, some of these guys, you know, they had to see him laying there. And he says, what are you doing picking up your bed and walking? What's the matter with you? You're paralyzed. You're lame. Get back down on that bed. Let's go on. Maybe he did. Doesn't say that in the scripture. He might have just popped him right in the jaw right there, you know. Said, hungry, let me go on here. I'll find my place. Don't tell me. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Now, this is important because he said the same thing to the woman who was convicted of adultery that was going to be sinned. Remember, he said, I'll not judge you, but go and do what? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That can be interpreted several different ways. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Thing I like about, Jesus, and we pray this at times from the pulpit. I've prayed it before. I know Pastor Thomas prays it when he's in the pulpit at times. He says, Lord, may they not see me, but may they see you instead of me. What we mean by that is that you see the Spirit working through us with the Word of God, and that you don't focus on the man. Because the man is nothing but a pile of dirt. That's all we are. We're just a pile of dirt. It's the foretelling of God's word that makes a difference in a person's life. So what did Jesus do? Did he go, did you see what I just did, you guys? Hey, multitude, I just told him to walk. He picked up his bed and walked. What do you think of that? Did he do that? No. He went out into the crowd. Had to be told. People had to be told that it was him who healed him. Why? Humility. Humility. The same as we should have. In this passage, we see the failure of traditions. We see dead religion, which is never able to truly meet the needs of man. Why? We need the power of the Spirit. In 2014 and beyond, our pastor has asked us, has pleaded with us, to step out of dead religion and do the things Jesus would do. In dead religion, it's man-made rules and regulations and programs and things like that, where in God-inspired Christianity, it's the Word of God in a man or woman of God by the power of the Spirit of God doing miracles in the name of God, things that can only be done by God. And that's what he's pleading with us to get involved into. We'll see things happen that I've seen. We can see things happen that will totally blow us away. It's not programs and traditions that lead us down the avenue to God. As Paul states from the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. You were dead, and this is Colossians 2. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. He's fulfilled it all. Now look at verses 16 through 23. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one," get this, "but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." In this section, we see another major pillar granted by the authority given to Jesus from God the Father. Extremely important. You see, from people I've talked to over the last 30-something years, they get this deal going when you find out they're not a Christian, okay? And they say, "Yep, when I get up in front of the big guy in the sky, you know, and he's on that throne, I'm going to let him know that I did a whole lot of good stuff. I haven't done much bad stuff, but I did a whole lot of good stuff. And I know all the good stuff is going to weigh the scales in my favor against the bad stuff." And I say simply this: "Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "Well, no." I said, "There is but one way to the Father. There's but one question it's going to be asked you. Did you receive my Son?" And that answer, yes or no, is going to be your pass into heaven. If you say no, you're not going to get into heaven. If you say yes to the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? Your ticket has been punched to get into the glories of heaven. You're not going to be able to bargain with God. Some people think that they're going to bargain with the creator of the universe. When was the last time you saw somebody make a star? Or a billion of them? Or a billion planets? They can only clone it. They can only copy them. You can't make them. You're not going to bargain with God. God the Father gave all authority to the Son, and the Son's going to say, "Depart from me, you who do iniquity, for I never knew you," meaning I never had a relationship with you. Question. I'm going to throw a question right in the middle of it. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Ask yourself. You have to tell me. But is Jesus in your heart? Does he have your heart? Has he captured it? Does he have your heart in such a way that when he says at times, "Do this," you might fight a little bit sometimes, but you say, "Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will." Are you saved? See, I don't know. I don't know if you're saved or not. I've seen people who look so good that ended up later on totally walking away from the Lord. I would have said they're saved if it was up to me. But I'm not the judge. Jesus is the judge. The scene is the picture of a Supreme Court. And this is the truth that shatters men. For it means that if a man does not honor Christ, he does not receive Christ. It's the way, the truth, and the life. He'll not make it into heaven. And this is basically systematic theology, which we had to take when, you know, we went through school with Pastor Chuck and stuff, and Justin Alford. We had to take systematic theology that basically or soteriology, which shows us how we're to be saved and so forth. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see how it leads us right into the next thought. Let's just keep following it through. John 5, 24 through 30. Now, when Jesus says something twice, you better pay attention, okay? He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Praise the Lord. Verse 25 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Oh, I want to hear it. I want to hear it, don't you? I want to say, "Come up here." I want to hear that. Come up here. I want to see people just go, I want to see that last person saved. See, there's one person out there that when that person is saved, God the Father is going to say this to the Son, "Go get your bride. It's time." I want to see him get saved. I know Pastor Bill does too. One person. That one person. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Interesting. When Paul was debating with the philosophers on Mars Hill, he said this in Acts 17. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is our righteousness. Every man and woman must come up against this truth, and Jesus sets the bar that the only way to be saved and set free is through him and him alone. Are we in agreement about that? Yes. Amen. Now, verses 31 through 39. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Speaking of John the Baptist. "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you." Now he's speaking to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time right now. "Because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And he's speaking to them, he says, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life," because they know the word of God. "And these are they which testify of me." I've known people that knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They weren't saved as far as I could see. The things of salvation weren't coming from their mouth or from their life. So it's not just knowing the Bible, it's having the Bible rewritten in your heart, and your heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh filled with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we see set into the foundation of salvation five more pillars, and these will go quickly. These are pillars or witnesses of God's given authority. First pillar, the Spirit within. Verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." Spirit's inside Jesus. Second pillar, John the Baptist. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things to you, that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Third pillar, miracle or works, which is what he did. He did miracles and he did works in front of everybody so that he would show that the Father had entirely indeed sent him. Fourth pillar, the witness of the Father himself, verse 37 and 38. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard of his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Fifth pillar, the word. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me. This last one is an extraordinary statement. Why? Because they use the law to bludgeon people to death, into giving, into doing everything they told him to do. We use the word of God to free people up, not to put people under bondage. They apply the word of God in a legalistic way. We provide the word of God in a way that will set you free. We're told in Galatians chapter 3, but the scriptures declare that we were all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. And let me put it another way. This is the New Living Translation. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you can see, it's not just knowing the word of God that saves us. It's receiving the one that the scriptures point to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 40 and 41. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. What does this reflect back on? John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But then in verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. That's why I ask, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Then you belong to him if you have. Now look at verses 42 and 43, chapter 5 of John. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And then the grand finale, the coup de grace, the thrust of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, when he states in verse 44 through 46, listen to this. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For you believe Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. Why? For Moses wrote of me. This too is a reflection on mankind today. Why? Because man is still seeking acceptance and approval, recognition and honor from other men, instead of from the Lord Jesus Christ, having him as our purpose. They do not seek the acceptance, the power, and approval of God. Men measure themselves against each other instead of against God. Have you done that lately? If you measured yourself against God, what would you look like? Would you be something like him? I hope so. I know you can't be exactly like him, but do you reflect Jesus or do you reflect the world that's around you? Therefore, the last verse, 47. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How many acknowledge Christ as a great and honorable man or a wise teacher, yet treat him as a liar, a man whose testimony and claims are totally untrustworthy because they won't receive him. As Jesus stated in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, except through him. No one. Who does that mean? No one. It has to be through Jesus. And this brings us full circle back around to the beginning of what man's problem is. We have the power to be more than we are. Every one of us in here. Every one of us in here. We have not, our tank's not full yet. You know what I mean? It's not full yet. We've got the power. We can be more. It's not that we have to wear ourselves out, but by the power of the Spirit, we can be more than what we are right now. There's plenty to do. There's plenty of places to serve. There's plenty of areas we can thrust ourselves into. I asked Marie tonight, I said, I know, Marie, that I just read a scripture where it says that he who waters another will in turn be watered himself. She said, Proverbs 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Oh, no, excuse me, different one. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Remember Pastor Bill said that last Sunday? He who wins souls is wise. But the scripture that I was talking about earlier is that if you water others with the word of God, you in turn are going to be watered. So you want to give out the word as much as you possibly can. Man's attempts to reach God and all, he's attempting to reach God, and all the while, God is reaching down to man in his hurts, struggles, and sin, saying, come to me. For as in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Our pastor has asked us to be more than we would have ever thought possible by using the power freely given by the Holy Spirit. Challenge you in 2014. Be more than you've ever been before. You can have more power than you've ever had before through the power of the Spirit. That's your challenge. I throw down the gauntlet in it. I'm going to do my best to be more with the power given to me by the Holy Spirit. Now, it means that he has to use his energy and not me, because I don't have the energy left. So it's got to be the power of the Spirit. And therefore, when that happens, guess what? He gets all the glory. Amen? Let's stand together. Where's Sam? Sam, you get to come up. Just you. And we're going to try to sing that song Pastor Bill does. We sang it for about 1,000 years now. I'll try to start on the right key, which is a C flat minor 7. Thank you for being so attentive tonight. And I pray to God that the power of the Spirit so overwhelms you that he entices you to be more than you will ever, could have ever been in your life. Your miracles will happen. And you'll go, how did that happen? And you'll give glory to God. Ready?